Don't you just love to see the kids up here receiving awards for putting God's word in their heart? And thankful for the workers that that give their time and effort to do that. I love what David said. That goes every time I see the Bible drill kids and all. David said, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And that's what they're doing. They're hiding God's word in their heart. And those words will take root, hopefully, and we pray prayerfully, and be able to help them for the rest of their lives to become all that God wants them to be. You know, learning God's word doesn't end just because you grow up, does it? So, men, how many of you read a daily devotional book every day? All right. A lot of you do. That's great, and you need to do that. Most men, once they get out of high school, if they ever read one in high school, never read another book. And I knew that years ago, a few years ago, and so I wrote a book, and it's a devotional book. And it's a devotional book that is to be able to help people that maybe don't always read, but they love history. And I love history. I majored in history in college and still love history and read it like it's a newspaper for me. And History Channel's my favorite channel, by the way, as well. And so I wrote this book, and I took what an event that happened on every day, a particular day of the year in history, and then I told some details about that that you usually don't get when you read the full history of it. But some very particular things. And then I made a spiritual application so that every day, one for every day, that today's a special day, and you start off that day by reading on that day what happened, and you learn something about history, and then you're able to find something that applies to that particular principle that I found in that event. And so I brought some of these with me today, and because on Father's Day, always at Grace, I always brought my book out and always made it available because men love this book for some reason. I guess it's a history of it. The historical knowledge that's in there. And so we've made it available. Becky will be out there as you go out on the right side of the church today in the foyer, and they'll be available if anybody would like to be able to look at one of them. Today I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5 in just a moment. I want to talk to you as I continue the family series. As we look at all of those things that we've talked about, just a lot of things that we mentioned through this time, how to pray for your children. We've talked about, warning, being disobedient to your parents can be hazardous to your health. I've talked to you about how to lose your family as we looked at Lot. And I've looked at the prodigal son, when parents cry. I've looked at those things trying to help you to see what it takes to be able to have a family. Because what I'm talking about today is about the abundant life. And if your family's not right, it's going to impact the abundance that you're going to receive in life. There's nothing any closer to us than our family. Nothing that impacts every aspect of our life more than our relationship with our family. And so today I'm going to begin to shift a little bit more and go into a little different area. I'm going to talk about winning over the strongholds in life. Because if you have these strongholds in your life, it's impacting your family. And you're sharing it with your family. And next week I hope to be able to tell you how to overcome the curse of the strongholds that you have that we tend to pass on for generation after generation in our family. But today, I want to talk about winning over the strongholds in life. The Bible teaches that it's God's will that every Christian, every born-again child of God, whatever age you may be, it is God's will, the Bible says, that you not only have life, but you have it more abundantly. You have life eternally. You have the life created by God, but you also have that life abundantly. How many of you believe that's God's will for you in your life? All right, that's most of us, all right? Here's a little tougher question. How many Christians do you know that are actually living and experiencing the abundant life? A few. Everybody know? A few. Here's a very personal question for you. Are you one of those Christians who isn't living the abundant life that Jesus wants you to live? If God has given us life, and He has, and if God has given those who are saved eternal life, and He did, and if it's God's will that every Christian should live the abundant life, and it is, then why is it that most Christians who have been saved, they've been baptized, they've joined the church, they're going to heaven when they die, but they aren't living the abundant life on this earth that Jesus wanted them to live? Why is that? Look at the scripture and it'll help us get an idea of what this is all about today. Let's stand together as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church as having difficulties. We know what happened in 1 Corinthians with them. This is another letter that he's written to them as follow-up. And here's what he says. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is that it is strength under control. And gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid. Anybody believe that Paul means that he's shy and kind of a weakling? Doesn't mean that at all. Means he's under control too. It means he's calm. He's calm in what he's doing. When, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold, that means open and honest, when away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people, some Christians, some individuals that are there in the Corinthian church. And here's why. Who think that we live by the standards of this world. We don't live by the standard of this world, folks, but most people are. Trying to keep up with the Joneses, trying to keep up with whatever Hollywood's doing, wear what they wear, do say what they say, believe what they say along the way. Those are the standards of the world that too many people seem to be following. Verse 3, though. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. And the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. What has divine power? The weapons that we use. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension, that's prideful thinking, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? The truth of God. The truth of God is what he's talking about. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient. Take control of every thought is what he's saying, to make it obedient to Christ. Amen. You may be seated. What keeps us from living the abundant life, even though we're Christians, even though we're children of God? For though we live in the world, it says, we do not wage war as the world does. So today, the question is, are you living the abundant life of Christ? If you aren't, it means you haven't reached your potential in life. Because you will never reach your potential in life until you are submitted to the will of God for your life. If you're not submitted to the will of God, it impacts everything about your career, about your family, about your church life, about everything else around. And so if you aren't committed, it means you haven't reached your potential in life. And that means you haven't fulfilled your purpose in life. Because your purpose in life is to fulfill your potential in life. And your potential is whatever it is that God's gifted you to do and be, and the role that he had, the plans that he has for your life. If you aren't still growing as a man or a woman, if you aren't still growing as husband and wife, if you aren't still growing as a mother, father, son or daughter, church member or Christian, you aren't living the abundant life because that's what's required. If you're going to live abundantly, you have to keep on growing. You have to keep on learning. You have to keep on being involved and active to whatever event, whatever level you can possibly be, you need to keep on. What do most older people like me talk about? If you're around my age, you know what we talk about? What we used to do. Yeah, grandkids too, yeah. We won't take credit for them, or, you know, blame the parents for whatever is wrong with them. But yeah, But we talk about our past mostly, don't we? You know, I found out playing basketball, the older I get, the better I was. Yeah, because, you know, we're talking about it. My kids do this, so I say, oh, yeah, both my sons played in a gym, a high school gym that I played in, and my youngest son played in a couple of college gyms that I played in along the way. We'd talk about it. And we just want to talk about those old days and what we used to do and what we used to be. And some of us just like to talk about what we used to do for the Lord. I used to do this for the Lord, and I used to do this in the church, and I used to give this, and I used to be a part of this. God wants to know what you're doing for Him today. God wants to know, what are you going to do for Him this day? This very day. This is a special day. What are you going to do for Him? That's what God wants. No, not what you used to do. That's great. That's fine. That's good. But it's about today. The abundant life doesn't stop when you reach 70. The abundant life is supposed to keep on keeping on all of your life, because that's what life is all about. It's all of your years, not a few of your years. If the best years of your life are behind you, I feel sorry for you. Not because of what you did back then, but because of what you're missing today. God wants to bless His children. God wants to bless you in ways that you don't understand. Different ways today? Yeah, maybe so. But He still wants to bless you, and He wants to give you things that you don't have. Like, you want to give to your grandchildren. You want to give to them. You want to continue to share. God wants to share with you, no matter where you are or what age you may be. So if you haven't reached your potential, and if you have stopped growing spiritually, one day you will end up as an old man or an old woman saying, you know, I wish I had. You know, I could have done. I really wanted to do. I almost did. If I had it to do over again, I would have tried. It would be too late then, because you will have missed your opportunity to experience the abundant life that God wants for every one of His children. You and I want the very best that we can possibly give to our children, to our grandchildren, don't we? That's the way our Heavenly Father is. He wants to give to us. My kids are in their 40s, and one's even in 50, and I still want to give to them. I still want to help them. I still want them to be. I want them to receive the best that I can possibly give to them. That's what God wants from you, no matter what your age is. God wants to give His children the best that He possibly can. Christians, we don't wage war the way the world does. We don't fight the enemy. We don't fight sin the way the world does. But Paul warns us that even though we don't fight like the world does, we are still, as Christians, we are engaged in a war. We are engaged in a battle. Ephesians chapter 6 says it this way: for our struggle, our war, is what he's saying, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're in a battle. We're fighting a war. But we don't fight our war in the same way that the world fights their war. The world fights the war by throwing more money. The war on poverty, we just throw money. We throw money at it. The war on education, we just throw money at it. That's what we think it takes in our world today. But we don't fight that same way. Some of you haven't read God's Word very much, so you don't know all that God teaches you about how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good mother or father, how to be a good church member. You don't know what you're capable of doing. You don't understand what God really desires from you and how He wants you to get to where you are. You don't understand, because you haven't read God's Word, the way you're supposed to fight that war and the battle that you're struggling with in life, in all of those areas. So it means that you aren't still growing. You haven't fulfilled your purpose. You aren't growing as a man or a woman or a husband or wife or a parent. A son or daughter, a church member, a Christian, you aren't living the abundant life, is what it means. Before you were saved, you were spiritually dead, right? That's what the Bible teaches. You were spiritually, you were dead. And most of your growth and knowledge came from the worldly environment around you, right? As you were growing up, you're doing, seeing all this and listening to all this and hearing all this, experiencing all those things as you were growing up along the way. And it came from the worldly environment around you. Every day you were learning how to act and respond to people, how to act and respond to circumstances and situations. You were influenced by other people, of course. You were influenced by teachers. You were influenced by friends and even some enemies and your family and books and movies and TV and music and traumatic experiences that you encountered along the way, the rejections that you had, the failures you had. All of those influenced you about how you were going to do things, how you were going to live, and what you were going to be able to try in your life. You learn how to cope with life and how to deal with conflicts in order to survive in this world. And so all of that happened, and you were dead in your sins. You weren't Christian. You weren't a child of God. And so you're just dealing with them as only you know how to deal with them from a worldly aspect. If you grew up in a non-Christian home, you learned how to survive in the world. You learned how to cope, and you learned how to succeed in this world apart from God and apart from God's Word. You didn't understand anything about God. You didn't know very much at all about God, but you learned how to survive, right? You learned what it took. If you had to fight, you fought. If you had to talk, you talked. If you had to run, you ran. I mean, whatever it may be, you learn how to cope along the way. If you grew up in that non-Christian home, though, it made things a little bit different. And then one day you became a Christian, and your sins were washed away. Jesus was in your heart. Now you had the gift of eternal life. Now you were transformed. Now you were born again. But you had already developed some habits in your life. You'd already learned certain ways of being a deal with certain kinds of people. And you'd already learned how to get by with some things and how to kind of skirt the law and how to get by with some things that maybe you didn't need or shouldn't be getting by with. You develop some patterns and attitudes and habits and ways of reacting to certain events and people in your life. And these behavioral patterns, these predispositions, these instincts were firmly established in your mind. And even though now Jesus lives in your heart, those old patterns are there. Those old habits, those old ways of dealing and reacting and responding, they're still there in your life. So now there's a war raging between the old man and the new man, the old woman, the new woman. Now there's a war raging between good and evil and right and wrong. And now you're beginning to know, wait, I can't do that because it's wrong, but I've always done it that way, and I like this, and I like to do it that way, and I like reacting like that. The war is raging inside of you, and it's in your mind, and every time you're confronted with a temptation, every time you're confronted with a difficult problem in life, the battle rages within your mind and how you respond. Will you follow God's way of dealing with the situation or that person, or will you follow the old way you learned to deal with in that kind of situation before you ever met Jesus? How are you going to respond now because Jesus is in your life? Now you know more what you shouldn't do and what you should do. You now have Jesus in your life. You now have a desire to serve him that's in your heart, but you also have your old habits and your old thought patterns and your old ways of doing things and the ways of handling problems and the ways of dealing with people that are still in your mind, and those predispositions, that instinct to think and behave and respond to your problems in the same way that you did before you were saved, rage inside of you. And along with your thought patterns, you also have the aggressive presence of God's number one enemy in your life, don't you? He's already there. He has taken some kind of presence in your life. He's there. And now that number one enemy of God has now become your number one enemy in life also. And God has a plan for you and your life, what is that plan? That you have life and you have it more abundantly than you ever dreamed possible before without Christ. That's God's plan for you. But now Satan also has a plan for your life. And here's what his plan is. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's Satan's plan for your life. Satan wants to steal the joy from your life. He wants to kill your witness for Jesus. He wants to destroy you and your family, is his plan. Once you're saved, he knows he can't get you into hell. And so his goal in life is to keep you from living the abundant life, because Christians who live the abundant life are those who truly glorify God. Because people look at those people living the abundant life and they say, why is that person so happy? Why is that person so calm? Why is that person able to have a family like that? Why are they able to do this sort of thing and that sort of thing? I know they have problems just like me. I know they have circumstances. I know they lost their job a while back. I know they've got an illness in their family. But why are they responding in the way they are and I'm responding in the way that I am? What's the difference in that family? With all of the same problems I've got, why are they that way and I'm the way that I am? The way he does it is by using the strongholds that you have built into your life. Satan uses those strongholds to cripple you. He can't destroy you. He doesn't have the power to take your life. But he has the ability to be able to cripple you, to discourage you, and to defeat you. And that's why some people don't have the abundant life. Because they're fighting a war, but they don't know how to fight that war. Because we don't fight like the world does. Well, secondly, let me try to help you understand what a spiritual stronghold is. To help you understand what that is, you need to know. You've got some. I've got some. So you need to understand what's happening in your life and why you think the way you do and why you do the way you do. Because these things, they have the power, divine power, to demolish strongholds, the Bible says. Here's Neil Anderson is one of the top authors about strongholds in life and fighting the spiritual warfare and all of those things. And I may not agree with everything that he says, but there's a lot of good things. And I met him, had him at Grace years ago, and spoken at one of his conferences for him, and a lot of other things. But here's what here's how he describes strongholds. Strongholds are negative patterns of thought which are burned into our minds, either through repetition over time or through one-time traumatic experiences. Let me read that again a little faster so you can kind of catch in on this. Strongholds are negative patterns of thought which are burned into our minds either through repetition or through one-time traumatic experiences. The Greek word translated here as strongholds in the Bible can also be translated as fortresses. You know what a fortress is? That's a fort that you put up to protect yourself and everything that's inside of that fort. That's what you're going to protect inside. The literal meaning of the word is fenced place. So a place that has been fenced so that nothing can get in and nothing can get out is a stronghold that we have to deal with. It's the picture of a strong fort that we have built. We built the fort. Satan didn't build the fort. We built the fort is what it's saying. That we build it in our own minds because we want to hold on that portion or that old thought life that we have. We build a fence around something in our mind. We say, Lord, you can have all of this part. You can have this section, but this one little corner of my mind, we build a fence. Lord, you don't really need to come into this area of my mind. And we build a fence. We make a fortress in our mind to protect our old way of doing things, our old patterns, our old habits, our old instincts of this is how we respond when someone says or does this along the way. And we want to protect that because we think the way we respond to that is okay, no matter what the Bible says about it. We want to protect that area of our old life. We don't want to give control of that part of our life over even to God. We don't want to follow God's word in that area. So we rationalize why we do this. We justify it for whatever. We make some kind of excuse for it. Why it's all right for us to respond that way and keep that fence, that fortress, that stronghold alive and active in our life. Those areas we have fenced in are thoughts we want to hold on to. Even though they keep us from following God's will sometimes, they keep us from fulfilling God's purpose, and they keep us from experiencing the abundant life. We still hold on to them because we feel comfortable responding in those ways. Most of you know that you could be a greater Christian today than you are, right? I know that about myself. I could be a greater Christian than I am. We all know that we could be greater. We know that we could be more of what God wants us to be, and we could even be more of what we want to be if we really wanted to be, if it wasn't for one thing in our life. I could have been this, and I could have done this, and I could have gone there, and I could have dealt with this, if it hadn't been for that one thing in my life. It just seems to hold me back. Keeps me from being everything that I wanted to be in life. It's that one area in your life, that one relationship maybe, that one habit that you've developed that's keeping you from being the Christian you want to be. That's the stronghold. That's the stronghold that you have in your life. And you build a fence around that section of your mind and that event or that experience or that attitude. You built a fence around that, and you have rationalized and justified and excused why it's all right for you to keep that fence. Even though you know your response is not proper according to God's word. That's a stronghold. That's a stronghold in our lives. The Bible teaches that a stronghold begins with a thought. And from that thought, it moves to become an emotion. And out of that emotion, it develops into an action. And out of that action, it develops into another action, which becomes a habit. And from a habit, it turns into a stronghold. A stronghold that holds you and that you no longer hold. Psychologists tell us if we continue to repeat an action for 6 weeks, we will have developed a new habit. 6 weeks is all it takes to develop that. If you exercise that habit long enough, a stronghold will be established. And once you allow a stronghold to become entrenched in your mind, your ability to act or think in a way that's contrary to that stronghold is very difficult for you to do and very unlikely that you'll be able to do. It's a battle. It's a war. Well, you could help me out. You don't have to say it, but just think with me for just a moment. Let's list some of those habits that turn into strongholds in our life. Let's get a little more personal, a little more particular, so you'll know a little bit more, and you'll be able to apply this to your life in this quiet time that we have. We ought to obviously know that a stronghold for some people is drinking alcohol, right? Taking drugs, using pills, whatever it may be. That's a stronghold. That's something that just takes control. And I can't tell you how many people I have said, I hate myself for this drinking or this drug, and I hate it, and I hate it, and I know it's doing this, and I love my family, and next week they're doing it again because it's a stronghold. And they're trying to fight it with willpower or something else, and you don't fight the stronghold spiritually in your life with the way the world says you deal with it. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare that you have to be able to deal with. So you have the drugs. How about overeating? Is that a stronghold? Sure it is. Just like under-eating is a stronghold. Anger. My family had a family curse about anger, and the whole family. It was just the way that they dealt with things, and hopefully next week I'll be able to share about how to overcome a family curse like that, one of these things. How about lust, guys? In particular, how about lust? Is that a stronghold in your life? How about a critical spirit? Do you always find a dark cloud in the form of a sunny day? You always find something negative to say about somebody. You know, some people act like their spiritual gift is criticism. Yeah. And they just have all kinds of negative thinking and negative thoughts. That's a stronghold. If that's what you do all the time, you got to look at yourself, because you're dealing with a stronghold in your life. How about negative thinking? How about lying? Now, half-truth is a whole lie. It's what I always told my kids. You better tell me the truth. Because if you just tell me half the truth, that means you're telling me a whole lie, and I'll have to punish you even more for saying that. So lying, greed, how about that for a stronghold? How much money do you have to make? How many hours do you have to work? How many of your kids and your wife and anybody else you have to put to work? You know, it's a stronghold, greed. I've got to have, we need this, we have to have this. If I do this, giving up, sacrificing your family and everything else to get a little bit more stuff that you end up having to pay somebody to hold storage for you somewhere along the way. How about an inferiority complex? That's a stronghold, isn't it? Inferiority complex, where people think, I'm not any good. I don't measure up to anybody else. I can't do this. I can't do that. That's not what God says about you. God didn't say anything about how inferior you are. He says how great you are. You're His child. You're more than conqueror, more than a conqueror through Him. He wants you to have the abundant life. You go around, poor me, I'm not as good. I can't do this. Everybody's better than me. That's a stronghold you have to get rid of. And you have to fight that battle, because you probably had it since you were a kid on the playground. How about manipulating or using people? There are a couple of guys I know, when they come up, I put my hand on my billfold. You know. I mean, they just, they're so, I mean, they can talk the talk and they can say things, and they just go on and on. And before long, you just want to give them everything. But they use people. They manipulate people. And we're not supposed to manipulate people. We're supposed to serve people. That's what Christians do. How about an unforgiving spirit? Is that a stronghold? I know it's a stronghold for some of us. Yeah. Yeah. Someone did something wrong. You know it was a lie. You know it was wrong. And you can't let go of it. The problem is, see, if you've got that stronghold, it'll be hard for you to forgive your wife or your husband or your kids for anything they do. Your mom or your dad or your pastor, anything little happens in the church that you don't agree with, you just get mad and you leave, because you won't forgive anybody. You say, well, I know nobody's perfect. Pastor's not perfect, but he makes one little mistake and you leave the church? Come on. Where'd you get that stronghold from, of unforgiveness? I love the Lord's Prayer that we said this morning, Sam. And Lord, forgive me as I forgive others who sin against me. I want you to forgive me, God, in the same way I forgive those people who have sinned against me. That's a scary, scary thought. See, a stronghold doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't just kind of flop into our life. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's over a period of time. It's a process of developing. It comes out of an initial experience or thought that is repeated and repeated. And it's fed then by our imagination, reinforced by the lies of the devil. And over a period of time, we build a stronghold into our lives that gives Satan a key to the back door of our life and our home and our family and everything we do. Did you lock your house up before you left? Did you lock your house before you went to bed last night? Did you leave the back door unlocked? You ever done that? Yeah. Maybe just one window. Just leave one window unlocked. And if you're a thief, and the thief comes up and wants to get into your house, you don't have to leave the back door unlocked. Just leave one window ajar. Just one little window. Forget one night not to lock the door. And that could be the night. That's all they need. That's all the thief needs is one. all Satan needs to be able to start that stronghold in your life is for you to leave one window in your life open to him. Hold back one little section of your life and your mind from God and say, I'm going to build a fence around this, and I know this is, God says I need to do this, but I want to do it this way, and I'm going to hold on to that. And you build that around, and that is the door that Satan will get into your life. And if you put his foot in the door, before long he'll have his whole leg in the door, and after a while he'll have his whole body in the door, and after a while he'll be all over your house. He'll be all over your life. Through that one stronghold, through that one thing that you're holding back from God, it's like that unlocked back door of your house, and you are giving Satan access to your life any time he wants to come. Got to lock it up. You've got to close it down. Otherwise, you're giving Satan the key to your back door where he can enter your life and steal, kill, and destroy your opportunity to live the abundant life. But then number three, strongholds are invisible chains that enslave us. You're not the master of that stronghold. The master of the stronghold is Satan, and that stronghold you can't help. Jesus said it this way, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Say that in a negative way. If you don't hold to my teachings, you're not my disciple. He goes on then and says, then you will know the truth. See, if you're not doing it, then it's because you don't really know the truth. And the truth will set you free. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. What's that mean? You can't say no to sin. You can't say no to something that you're a slave to. It dominates you. It controls you. And so you have to be able to give it up. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In our subdivision around the one area where Becky and I would walk, it's a half mile around. She runs it now most of the time, and I walk when I did it. I don't do it so much anymore, but we'd walk around that. And we did it on a pretty regular basis. And when we got around to the one area in our subdivision, the one corner property at an intersection, there was a great, you know, how corner lots are. Lot grass grows on two different sides. We'd get around there to a certain level, and there was this big white German Shepherd dog. I mean, he was a huge one too. And we'd hear him start barking, and we got up close the first few times we went there. He would start barking, and he would go fast as he could come. He'd run straight at us. He'd just run straight at us, and teeth showing and all that, and he'd get right next to the curb and slam on his brakes and stop. And so the first time or two, you can imagine what I did. Becky, get over here. Do something about that. And then I noticed his collar. He had a collar around his neck. You know what it was, don't you? It was one of those electric fences. And all around the curb level was that electric fence. And he would come charging up there. I mean, like he was going to eat you for lunch. And just right to that point, and then slam on his brakes. And he'd stop. Never stopped barking. Just kept on going the whole time. And just scared us to death the first couple of times. After that, we didn't. He didn't stop because he was afraid of us. He stopped because he was afraid of the invisible barrier that was in the ground. And he knew that if he went beyond that, that invisible barrier was going to jump up and hit him in the neck, and it was going to be something he didn't like and give him a jolt. Some of you are struggling with strongholds in your life that are keeping you from going beyond the barriers that Satan and you yourself have built into your life. You're unwilling to change, perhaps. You have that negative attitude, and it's always been there. You inherit it from your parents. It's a family curse by this time, and you just can't seem to get rid of it. You're afraid to give it up. It works for you. It gets you your way in a lot of things. It's an old habit that you've always had along the way. Maybe you just refuse to let go of your anger, your bitterness, your fear, your lust, your greed, your selfishness. Whatever you are protecting and holding back from the Lord, your stronghold is acting like an invisible chain that is around your neck, that is holding you. Your stronghold is acting like that chain, holding you back, keeping you from being able to do what you're capable of doing, keeping you from being able to go where you're capable of going, preventing you from having the abundant life that God says He wants you to have. It's His will for you to have. See, that dog doesn't know what's causing his pain. That dog doesn't know anything about that. He doesn't know anything about that pain. He doesn't know anything about the fact he's going to die someday. Dogs don't know that. He doesn't know what's causing his pain. He doesn't know what's keeping him from being able to run free and go everywhere that he wants to and go out and get those two people walking down the road. He doesn't know what's holding him back. He is totally unaware of what's happening in his life. All he knows is there are some places I can't go. There are some things I can't do. There are some things that I'm not capable of. And if I do go there, I'm going to suffer. If I do try to do that, it's going to cause me pain. And I don't want that pain. I learned a long time ago, I don't like pain. And so he always puts on the brakes because his primary goal is not to get us, but to avoid the pain that he knows will come. Some of you don't know why you do or say the things that you do and say. You don't know why you act that way. You don't know why you respond to that. You may blame it on mom or dad or whatever, you know. You may blame it on this situation or that person or each other. I don't know what you blame it on. But there's some destructive things in your life. You say you want to serve the Lord, but you don't. You say you don't want to hurt your family, but you do. You say you want to change, but you aren't. You're just like that dog. You have an invisible chain around your life. And it's robbing you of the abundant life that God has for you. It's robbing you and keeping you from being able to enjoy, even at any stage in your life. It's robbing you and holding you back from what God wants you to have. Someone told you a long time ago, you're a loser. And you still believe them. They've been gone a long time, haven't been a part of your life for a long time, but you still hear those words in your mind. Because you build a stronghold, you think you're a loser. Someone told you couldn't do anything right, you were a failure in life. You were ugly, you were fat, you were too fat, you were too skinny, you were poor, you were too dumb, you didn't belong, you didn't fit in, and it hurt you so badly that you built a stronghold around your life. You fenced in that area of your life. You're never going to let anybody ever hurt you again. Now, it may have drawn you into a corner. It's caused you to be less than what you could be, you should be, you know you want to be, even yourself. But you're afraid of the pain. You want to go over there, but you're afraid of the pain because you knew once you tried to go over there, and it hurt. It hurt so badly that you built a stronghold in your life and you retreated behind that fence to what you think is a safe place so you will never have to feel that pain again. You're a victim of Satan's lie. You're a victim of his lies. You believe what he says about you instead of believing what God says about you. God never calls his children a loser. I never called any of my children a loser. God's not going to call his children losers. He's not going to do anything like that. He loves us too much. And so the result is we just walk around every day with invisible chains that are holding us back, keeping us down, and keeping us from becoming experiencing the abundant life that God desires for all of us. And then lastly, I want you to see the weapons that Paul's talking about, the weapons that we can use to break down strongholds. There are weapons. These are the weapons you have to use if you're going to get rid of those strongholds in your life. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world On the contrary, the weapons have divine power. Divine power. Not divine, not knowledge from you, not strength from you, but divine power to demolish strongholds. And so we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge, the truth of God, and we take captive. We take control of every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Our weapons to destroy strongholds don't come from this world. You will not be able to tear down a stronghold with your willpower. You won't be able to tear it down with self-help books and or New Year's resolutions or throwing a little bit more money in that direction or going to get some kind of therapy or even going to church. Most of the people with strongholds who are Christians are in church. And it's not, that's not what it takes. He says, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Why do we do that? Because many of our thoughts are often the enemy's thoughts. Satan has no power to make you do anything. Flip Wilson from my generation was wrong. The devil didn't make you do anything. Never has, never will, because he can't. All right? But what he can do is plant a thought in your mind. He planted a thought in Adam and Eve's mind, right? Go ahead and take that fruit. God wouldn't tell you the truth. He planted a thought in a lot of other people's lives that were not the right things to do. But Satan can place a thought in your mind and make you think it's your thought. Or he'll even make you think it's God's thought. I've had people say, well, the Bible says this. The Bible says God helps those who help themselves. I said, no, it doesn't. But people go around just like Satan, using God's word, half-truth, and then turns it into a whole lie in the process. I've had people come up to me in churches when I was pastor of smaller churches, and they come up and say, Brother Ron, God has told me I need to sing a song tonight. I said, all right, when God tells me you ought to sing the song tonight, then you can sing. See, they're blaming it on God. God told me I should come up, and they couldn't sing. And so they didn't get to sing. Satan must do it that way. See, Satan has to disguise himself. He's a master of disguises, deceit, lies. And so he'll pretend to be something. He'll pretend to be a friend, but he's actually your enemy. And you need to see him always as your enemy. And he's not in a red suit and doesn't have horns and doesn't carry a pitchfork. He's not all red. No, he's not that way. Not, none of that, see. He could be your best friend. He could be your husband or your wife sometimes. He could speak through your children sometimes. So you have to be careful, because Satan has to do it that way to speak through other people, because if you knew your thought was Satan's thought, you'd probably reject it, because as a Christian, we're all afraid of the devil anyway, or at least we don't want anything to do with him. I mean, think about Judas. I don't think Judas realized that Satan had entered his mind and planted those thoughts into his mind. I don't think that. If he had, he probably wouldn't have done what he did. I don't think Ananias and Sapphira thought their idea to withhold some of their offering they promised to give to the church came from Satan. They thought it was their brilliant business idea. No, it wasn't. It came from Satan. If they had thought it came from Satan, they probably would have given the whole amount and more. I wonder how many times you and I have allowed Satan to plant thoughts in our minds and taken us what we knew was away from God. Jesus said it this way, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Can I tell you what you're on this journey we call Christianity? We are on a journey to freedom. Our journey is to take us to freedom. Like the Underground Railroad, you know, during the Civil War, it was to take the slaves to freedom. And they would do anything they had to do to get there. Whatever the work, whatever the effort, whatever they had to do, they would take that Underground Railroad, because it was a journey to freedom. You and I are on that journey to freedom. As Christians, God wants to set us free from all of those things. That's Sanctification is nothing more than a journey to freedom. Sanctifying us, setting us apart from all of those things that don't look like God, removing all of those things away from us, chipping away everything on us that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. We're on a journey to freedom. And God's in that process of moving us forward and trying to overcome all of those things. God wants us to be free from our past. He wants us to be free from our sin. He wants us to be free from the strongholds that hold us back. We're on a journey to freedom. And He wants to set us free. And if you know Him and His freedom, you will be free indeed, Jesus said. But Satan's goal is to keep us in chains. And his power is in the lies that he tells us. That's all that he can do to you, folks. He can't touch you. He can't do anything without permission from God. He can't get into you. He can't do anything except what you allow him to do. Every sin you ever committed, you chose to do it. He made it look good. He made it sound good. He made it smell good. But it wasn't good. Those were all lies that he placed in front of you. It's his nature and his tendency to lie. So you are acting more like Satan when you tell a lie than at any other time in your life. Because he's the father of all lies. So listen. If Satan's primary weapon against us is a lie, then our best defense against him is what? Truth. And how do you know truth? Here it is. This is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. See, if you're going to defeat Satan, you're not going to do it with your willpower, your knowledge, or memorizing scripture. No. You've got to know God's word. You've got to know it, and you've got to put it into your heart and into your life, like David, so that you will not sin against God. That's what it does, because now you know the truth. Someone says this and this and this to you, and you want to react in that way. You say, wait a minute, what does God say? What does God say? How do I need to respond to this critic? I always did the two-hour situation with me. Someone said or criticized, I found out that they did something they never did to my face. But if I found out they did this or that, I can send an email or whatever, I got to wait 2 hours before I responded, sometimes overnight. Because if I do it right away, that old nature of mine, you know, kind of comes back in, and here's how you handle this. But you wait a day or so, and then you respond, because now I'm thinking, what does Jesus say about it? I know what Ron says about it. And I followed Ron's way a lot, and it got me in a lot of trouble. What does Jesus say about it? The best defense against him is truth. That means that dealing with Satan isn't a power struggle. Listen to me. Dealing with Satan is not a power struggle, because he has no power over you except what you give him. The battle with Satan is a truth struggle. What's the truth about me? What's the truth about the church? What's the truth about this person? What's the truth about what's been said, or what I ought to be doing, or who I really am in the eyes of God? When you expose his lies with the truth of God's word, his power over you is broken. Why? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? The truth sets you free. Free from that stronghold. Free from following a lie again of the devil and putting you in more trouble. Satan's lies cannot withstand the truth of God's word any more than the darkness of night can withstand the light of the rising sun. The darkness has to flee when the rising sun comes up. Satan's lies can't withstand the truth of God's word either. The weapons to break down our strongholds, the weapon is our willingness to learn and believe the truth of God's word. That's the weapon, the truth of God's word. You have to hide it in your heart, though, folks. If you don't know how you respond in some circumstances, how are you going to do it God's way? Just by chance, by luck? You know, it doesn't work that way. You do it from the knowledge. You have to learn God's word. Some of you listening to me now could be spiritual giants, but instead you're spiritual midgets. And you're shrinking faster every day because you're believing the lies of Satan instead of following the truth of God about who you are and what you are. Isn't it time for you to get rid of those invisible chains that are holding you back? Dropping those chains and moving forward in your life, let the Lord demolish those strongholds in your life with His truth today. That's how you begin living the abundant life. And that's how you start winning over the strongholds in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. What a powerful word it is. Lord, I know that the truth that I have tried to share with them today can set some free, and they need to be set free. They need to be set free if they're ever going to reach their full potential in life.